Scripture reading today is covering from Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 17 through verse 33. To some, it will be familiar. To husbands and wives, it may have been used as a weapon of transformation. We today will hopefully use it as an encouragement that we might be more like Christ. If somebody, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and again, as I was saying, starting at the 17th verse. What I'd like for us to do is read from 17 through 27, from the 17th verse to the 27th verse. And then we'll go right into the word of the Lord. I'm going to ask Daniel, would you come and read?
May we honor the glory of the Lord by standing in his presence as I read his word. Glory to your name, God. And the word of the Lord reads, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God, we as your people thank you for your word.
I know where your minds are going, but you got to give me a minute. Somebody has already shifted into I'm already there mode, and I know what the pastor is going to say. Before you conclude the end of the sermon, I'd like for you simply to come on a journey with me. Before you draw any conclusions whatsoever that you know or are deeply acquainted or have intense relationship of intimacy with this text, I'd like for you to begin it by saying, I'm open to learn what this text has to reveal to me. If you will open up for a minute, I think that this text, in my own words, used quite frequently, will blow your socks off. And so I ask you to prepare for a time of openness. I'd like to first talk to you about heaven as I begin this sermon. Heaven, the Bible depicts as a place that is for all purposes better than earth, a place that we would want to be. There are those that have talked about what it would mean to remain here and have somewhat short-sighted the joys and the celebration of being in heaven. I don't care what you have down here. The Bible says it does not even compare to what's in glory. If you were to close your eyes right now and were to pass away and were to reopen your eyes again, what you would see would go far beyond blowing your socks off. If you saw him face to face, there'd be such a joy. If you saw the splendor of heaven, the glory of all of the corners, if you saw what the angels looked like, you would just, talking about worship, nobody would have to ask. Nobody would have to sing a song. You would make up a song. You would look up in glory and you would look and see everything. You said, oh God, in your splendor, I give you worship. I give you praise. You would fall out. You would fall over. You would fall back. And when people came to get you, you say, no, leave me alone. I've never been in heaven before. Heaven's probably one of those places where they probably don't come get you no way. Every place else, people want you to act right, stand up, shape up, look like you got some sense. I think in heaven, when they get there, they're probably so used to it. For the first time, look up in heaven, you know it's happening all the time. Right now, somebody just saw heaven. Right now, somebody just saw heaven. Right now, somebody just saw heaven. They're probably so used to it. Michael and everybody just walk on by. Yeah, that's another one. They know all the newbies. Don't know what to do. After you get finished clapping, you just all by yourself. No choir, no praise team, no music. You just right there all by yourself looking around going, all by yourself. And when your hands get tired, you just start, my God. Then when you can't take it no more, you clapped enough, you stomped enough, you just fall out. Boom. And you just smile. And only God can come up and tell you what you're saying. God said, he said he loves it up here. God said, the Lord said he's glad he made it over. He said he gives praise unto the Son. Got to have to interpret what you say. Don't you have any idea that this place is nothing like that place? Place is so excited that the Bible says that everything that's there has been designed to be there. You can't even go like you are. You could not withstand glory like you are. They got to change you, not your suit, not your dress. They got to change your flesh. They say, that won't make it up here. They got to give you a new body just to go to glory in. Because everything in heaven is fashioned. Because you could not even take the stimuli. Your brain couldn't even conceive it. It says we know in part, then shall we know in whole. You couldn't even know in whole. This God gives you just a little piece. And y'all can't stop worshiping. You just full of the presence of God. And all he did was give you a word. He got a whole book and he gave you one word. And you're like, yo! Imagine when you get to glory and you really understand who he is. And you really see what it's all about. And you see the redemption. And you see the holes in his hand. And you see what he's done for you. And you see the sacrifice of glory. What will you do when you see it face to face? Somebody, can't nobody stop you. Nothing will stop you from giving praise. Nothing could stop you. No one could stop you. I'm simply sharing with you that the angels are fashioned with eyes all around their head with six wings for no other purpose but to give him worship. The eyes are not purposeless. You don't even have enough eyes to worship. You can't even see enough going on in heaven at one time. You don't get up there doing this. Angels standing still. Got it. Oh, got to give them some more worship. The angels aren't even going to move when you walk up in heaven. They're just going to watch you. Bible said he had eyes all around the head. Six wings. He said with two wings he did fly. With two wings covered their mouth. And with two wings they covered their feet. Had to cover themselves because they're in the presence of the Almighty. They were fashioned four wings for no other purpose but to recognize the glory and the authority of God. We're in God's presence. We're in a holy place right now. Only with two of them did they fly. But God gave them six wings. They're only flying with two of them. Bible says there's 24 elders that sit in a throne. And their throne has no purpose but to let them rest for a few minutes between throwing themselves down on the ground. Somebody said, oh, they have thrones. They don't spend their time in it. The throne is only so they can sit down, so they can get in a place that they can throw themselves down again. The Bible says they throw themselves down, they take off their crowns, throw them across the room, they only wear a hat so they can throw it. Some folk come dressed for praise, you know what I'm talking about? Come dressed. Got on 3-4 sweaters, because you know you're going to throw one off. I can't, ah! They come there, put their crowns back on. This is what the Bible says. This isn't Mike Reynolds' version of heaven. This is the scripture. It says they put the crown on, sit down on their thrones, look up toward glory, see Jesus again and go, oh my God, throw themselves down, throw their crown across the floor and say, oh my God, we're in heaven. As soon as they get themselves together, go get their crown, they just sit back in the chair again and look up there again. Oh! You tell me if 24 elders can do that, and they've been there for a while, what will I be doing? The Bible says at least identifies at least five different crowns we could receive when we go to glory. Man, I'm looking to try to get all five of them. Not only for a recognition and reward for what I've accomplished here on earth, but so that I can have some more stuff to throw down. Can you imagine that five crowns? Woo. Get one of them. Everything in heaven is under submission. Everything's under the power and the authority of God. You don't have to worry about that day because God's got it. He's already got it. You wake up in the morning, God's like, I got it. You're in heaven now. Every day is under the submission, the authority, and the sovereignty of God. Every day is in the place of God's love and sacrifice. We'll feel loved. All the people, some people are going to lose their jobs on earth when they get to heaven. You need to practice on earth what you really want to do in heaven. Let me explain it this way. Some people walk around talking all the time about who doesn't love them. They forever tell me, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. I don't feel loved. I don't feel cared. They spend their whole time talking about how they don't feel loved. When you get to glory, you're going to be in the love center of heaven. Nobody will be walking around. As soon as you get ready, you look, Jesus is like, come on. Place full of love. What are you talking about? You'll feel the love of God. And I think we have to get to the place of practicing what it means to be in glory. What's my sermon today? Heaven in your home. Heaven in your home. Three things I'd like to talk to you about: a passionate spirit, the power of submission, and the philosophy of sacrifice. Three things I'd like to talk to you about. Heaven in your home. This particular set of scripture is not simply about telling folk what to do. This scripture is not just about marriage. This scripture is about what heaven looks like. And if you miss it, you'll miss a portrayal of glory. And he said, this is what glory looks like. And he comes back and says, now, why don't you take heaven and put it in your home? This is what it would look like if heaven was in your house. This is what it would look like. Charles Spurgeon said one time, when the home is ruled according to God's word, angels may ask you, can they stay? Because they would not be out of their own element at all. Did an angel look down at your house and say, oh, I want to stay there tonight. Look just like where I just came from. Does your home look like heaven? Three things we have to do. If you want to operate in the way that God would want you to operate, if you want to see heaven and abandon hell, the way by which you do it is to follow these three sets of principles that are here. I'm afraid to say that perhaps it isn't heaven that we see sometimes, but it is the reflection and the likenesses of things which have been in hell. It isn't that we see the presence of angels being dispatched, but demonic presence taking authority in our home. We have to ask, who's ruling in our houses? I never want the devil to feel more comfortable in my house than to have the angels from heaven feel comfortable in my house. I don't want them walking in and going, oh yeah, this is familiar. They go my lieutenant, they go my sergeant. They've been running this house for a long time. They run this place. I'm at home right now. This place crazy. I told y'all to stay with me for a minute. Three things I'd like to talk about because there's a need for us to see heaven. You need to see heaven. And listen, the non-believer, you can tell them anything you want. You can witness with the greatest clarity and scholarship of God's word ever given to you. But at the end of the day, the greatest thing for a sign for him, let him see heaven. And you know how he'll see heaven? He'll see heaven in the way that you carry your life. People are looking to see you to see what heaven looks like. And if heaven looks like that, I'm not sure I want to go. No matter what we say, we are portraying what heaven looks like. If heaven looks like you all, oh, no. We can't have more entrapments of hell than of heaven. First of all, heaven is a place for a passionate spirit. Heaven is the place where people worship and they don't have any limitation on their worship. Heaven is a place where it doesn't matter how old you are anymore. Heaven's in a place where they don't sit there and say, well, these are children. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he said, let the children. He was at home with children having a relationship and being in worship with him. Let the children come unto me. Let the kids worship. We're the ones who think the children got to be 15 years old before they give worship. It's too late. They already have something to worship by 15. They already got a God. They already got a philosophy. They already got a faith. And they already got a religion. And it ain't Christ. I understand that there's a song out now, something about, what does it say? The church begins, or God begins where the church ends. It's just got some, and I know the young people know what the words are. They like it. Somebody need to help me. Life starts when the church begins. When the church ends, yeah. It's just, I mean, what we are listening to. I was talking to my cousin the other day, and I got into a car with him, and he was playing music, and he was moving to the music. And I said, what are they saying? He said, I don't know. I said, but you know the next beat before it ever happened? He said, oh, yeah, I know the song. I just don't know the music. But you don't realize you do know the music because it's playing in your soul. Listen to three things I'd like to share with you. Let me get involved in those. A passionate spirit, that's what is needful if we're going to make our homes look like heaven, if we're going to make our lives look like heaven. Number one, first of all, it says with a passionate spirit. This is what this text has to say when he begins to deal with the Ephesians church and tell them they're living beneath their standard. And he tells them how to live right as citizens of heaven. And he tells them to make sure that you are walking right, living right with God. And then he comes back and tells them, have a passionate spirit. He said, therefore, do not be foolish in verse 17, but understand what the will of God is. The first thing, if you're going to have a passionate spirit, is you have to understand the will of God. Understand what God's will is, because if you don't understand God's will, you'll be foolish. And the way that we protect ourselves, foolproof ourselves, is by knowing God's word and will. Verse 18 says, then if we do know God's will, this is the way that we will act. It says, do not get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't go out there and drink and allow yourself to fall under the control of wine. It says, don't get drunk with wine, for it is a debauchery. Getting drunk with wine is a debauchery before God. Instead, he says, but be refilled or filled with the Spirit. Yeah, spend just a moment there, because this is what heaven looks like. And it's what's called, is what God's calling you to look like. It's saying here, don't be drunk with wine, but instead, don't be under control of wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit and wine are being used as interchangeable words. It says, if you've been drunk before, nobody will be able to relate to this. I'll have to tell you a little bit about being drunk. You won't know what I'm talking about. Alcohol has been used as a liberating force for one's internal behavior. That there is a subdued you, and alcohol is used to get rid of the inhibiting you and make that person come out. Alcohol has been used to relax or to cause people to become more at ease. It's been used to remove people of their cognitive engagement and not to be so mindful about their every activity. It's been used to allow people to participate in things they otherwise would not feel that they had the strength or affirmation to do. So people then get drunk and they blame it on the alcohol. My father knew a young man when he was growing up that used to get drunk right in the neighborhood all the time. He'd get drunk and he'd walk down the street and he would just walk up to people and he'd slap them as hard as he could. He'd walk up to people, he was drunk, he'd walk down like this and he'd just walk up to somebody. Pow! And people say, he drunk. Oh, you know, they'd hold people back, he drunk. My father said, I'd already declared if he ever hit me, I was going to hit him back so hard. My father said, nobody that drunk. My father said he walked up one day, went to walk him by, and walked up to hit him. He said, at the same time he put his hand up, I put my hand up. I was about to slap him as hard as he was about to slap me. He said, all of a sudden he did this. As drunk as he was, this person might slap me back. My dad said, I declared that day, ain't nobody that drunk. Alcohol has been used as an excuse for one to lose control. It has been blamed for all kinds of activities. And this is what the scripture says. If you understand the power of alcohol, if you understand what alcohol has done, how you woke up in the morning with things that have been participated in that if perhaps you would not have been drunk, you would not have done. Then he says, then understand the power of the Spirit of God. He said, let the Spirit of the Lord take control, because you let alcohol take control. He said, let the Spirit of the Lord take control, that it lets out the real you on the inside. That you can give worship, you can give praise, you won't be worried about the circumstance or situation or the environment around you. So that you wake up the next day and say, how did I do those things for God? Because I was drunk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God take you to places you otherwise have never been before. When you say, I can't do that, I can't ask for forgiveness, I can't get drunk in the Spirit, and then blame it on God when it's over. Man, I said I was sorry. I prayed people through. I did what I needed to do. Man, it was the Spirit of God that was on me. Let the Spirit of the Lord take control. I say to you today, don't be drunk with wine. But let me say this, be drunk in the Spirit. It says, look, be filled. Now, this word that is there for feel, to allow the Spirit to take control, is a present verb. It doesn't just mean be filled. It means continue to be filled on an ongoing basis. It is also passive. Continue to be filled, but you can't do the filling. Passively be filled, because he has to fill you. You can't be full of yourself. You got to be full of him. So when you're in a situation that you're full of you, empty you out. Say, God, I want to be filled. And let the power of the Holy Spirit fill you. It is also plural. Don't be filled once. Don't just be filled right now. But continuously be filled with his presence and his glory. The Bible says this is how you're going to act when you're full. You're going to know somebody who's drunk in the Spirit. Oh, help me. They say there are signs that you can tell when somebody's inebriated. That when they are and they have lost judgment skills and reaction skills, it is noticeable. So if you drive your car behind somebody who has been drinking, it is identifiable, because they are no longer able to be in control, because now they have lost a sense of control. You with me? The Bible said there are signs to inebriated, spirit-filled Christians. And it says you can tell when they are, because if you get around them, they're going to act a certain way. Because they have lost self-control and have surrendered themselves to the authority of God. I had to ask myself when I was studying the scripture, and I had to ask myself, am I drunk? Or am I in control? Somebody's going to sit at that table and ask for another drink, because they're trying to do what? Get drunk. There's somebody just last night that was trying to get drunk. I asked one simple thing. If they are trying to lose the contact of themselves to get to another place, how much more so in the body of Christ should we not come in and not simply just come in and just sit around, but come in and say to the bartender, I need another drink. I need another drink. I need another drink. No limit on this. I'm getting drunk today. Would you imagine what would happen if people came into the body of Christ? They came into the house of God and said, I came to get drunk. I came to get drunk in the Spirit. Look, I've got trouble. I got situations on my right hand and situations on my left hand. I've come to get drunk today. And they come in and say, no, I want another. Hell, the choir singing, I'm drinking that. Praise team, I'm drinking. The word of God's being read, I'm drinking that. I'm taking, because when I leave here, I've got to struggle with some real things. I've got to get some control. I've got to give up and let God. This is the signs that are there. So first of all, if you are drunk, you'll start singing. Drunk people sing. I'm reading the scripture. I know somebody out there says he playing. No, I'm read it right with me. It says, be drunk in the spirit. And when you're drunk in the spirit, it says you will start singing. Drunk folks sing. The Bible says you'll sing psalms and hymns. And listen to this. And spiritual songs. Let me provide an interpretation. It's what I tell my wife all the time. I made it up. When I try to sing songs that are already songs that are part of the choir and I don't get the words right, I just start making my own song up. I make it rhyme when I want it to. And if it doesn't rhyme. If it doesn't rhyme, that's all right too. Because it's my song. And then you can redo it. You can refresh it another time. You didn't sing it right. See, when you're up here, like the men when you sing it, you don't get a second time. It go out there bad. Everybody like, what are they singing? That's why they got them brothers who can sing to sing. But when you're home, you can mess it up. Let the redeemed of the Lord. No, that's not right. Let the redeemed of the Lord. You can check any way you want. It's your song. Encourage yourself. If you never sung spiritual songs, you need to start today. If you drunk. If you still sober, you're not going to act like that. It says, first of all, they sing. And it says, they sing addressing one another. They sing with each other. Drunk people like to be with other people. They sing with other folk. So drunk people get with other people and start singing with each other. If you're full of the Spirit, you're going to look for some other drunk folk to sing with. Let's sing together. Because it's much more fun being drunk with somebody else than by yourself. Now, y'all clap for the right reasons now. Y'all know it. Don't nobody be out there talking about, yeah. I'm not talking about then. Somebody gonna leave here. Get drunk right in here. They sing addressing one another. But they sing, the Bible says, I'm going right down to scripture, unto the Lord. I'm not singing to you. Oh, I'm singing to the Lord. I sing with you. I sing addressing you, but I sing. I sing about him. I sing to the Lord. I want the Lord to be happy with my song. One of the signs is that they are so full of joy that they sing. One of the signs of somebody, if you are walking around head down, mumbling, talking about people negative, and the whole world has nothing but lemons in it, you're not full of the Spirit. Because if you were full of the Spirit, you would be joy bubbling over everybody. You are the life of the Christian party. It says, not only are you singing, verse 20, number one, you'll sing. One of the signs of somebody who is full of the Spirit. Number two, you'll give thanks. You'll thank the Lord. You'll say, thank you, Lord. You don't even know why. Thank you, Lord. Oh, my God. Thank you. And you know, just the word thank you all by itself. Oh, follow me for a moment. I'm going to try to do this without losing it. The word thank you all by itself take you into praise. Thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just the word thank you. Can't even finish it. Thank you. My God, my God. Just the word thank you take you into praise. Thank you, Lord. Oh, no. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Oh, my God. Thank you. Thank you. Then you got to put your hand on your back. Thank you. Oh, glory. Then you got to jump up. Thank you. Oh, thank you. My God, thank you. Can't even get to the next word. You got to give a left and a right foot thank you. I got to keep going in this sermon. You know what that is, don't you? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, my God. Thank you. My God. Number two, if you're full of the Spirit, you're so grateful. Because full of the Spirit, people are grateful people. They're so grateful, they're thankful. Somebody rob a full of the Spirit person and shoot them in the leg, they're like, thank you they didn't shoot me in the heart. Oh my God, they only shot me in the leg. You say, what's wrong with them? They came in the hospital praise. Oh, they only shot me. Oh, thank you. Just my leg. Thank you. Thankful. They thank God. You got to worry about their family. They thanking God for their children. Thank God for their spouse. Oh, I'm gonna mess up. I gotta keep going. Number two, they're thankful. Number three, I'm changing people's homes. That's what heaven looks like. In heaven, they shout and thank you. Because I'm telling y'all right now, when I make it, y'all gonna hear it down here. Thank you! I'll be looking around like, oh, this ain't for real. I'm gonna pinch myself two or three times. Oh! I'm going to stay up for the first 72 hours. I am. I'm not even going to close my eye. I can't go to sleep. He said, now listen. Verse 20, it says, they give thanks, but you got to follow this. They give thanks. This is what the scripture says, not me. They give thanks always and for everything to God in the name of Jesus. They give thanks always. They're just grateful people. My mother was the kind of person that literally you could go outside and pull up grass. I'm just telling you the truth. And arrange it in your hand with dead dandelions. And come in the house talking about, Mommy, Mommy, oh, baby. That's for me. This for you, Mommy. And my mother was so grateful. She was just anything you gave her. She was so thankful for what you gave her. And it's just a sense of just thankful, appreciative folk. You just know thankful people. They're just appreciative. And some folk, they call it picky. It's not. It's ungrateful. I'm just particular about what I wear. I'm particular about what I dress. No, you ungrateful. Because can't nobody give you nothing. That's why don't nobody give you nothing. There's somebody at the store just last week didn't buy you nothing because they're like, they ain't gonna like that. They ain't gonna like, forget it. After a while, you got to get tired of getting Visa cards because can't nobody, you know, just get them a card because, you know. They got to pick it out themselves before they like it. Some of that is ungratefulness. Somebody come give you something, they know what look you're going to give them. Who going to wear that? Mine only have brown spots on it. I'm color coordinated. I can't tell you how many times I've wore stuff the church has given me that I was not color coordinated for because somebody gave it to me. I can tell you one thing. Everything that somebody's given to me, I want. Watch me on Sunday. I got your stuff on. I got it on. I wear your stuff. I wore some funny looking stuff. And listen, I'm very, very grateful. I'm glad you don't have to give me nothing. Who am I? You don't have to go to the store and think about me and give me something. And if you did give me something, I want you to give me some again. You're not going to give me nothing again. You give me, oh, it's so nice. I know I've got some. I got some of your gifts. I'm going to tell you the truth. Somebody, you listen, Somebody will go out, somebody will buy a gift, and they'll give it to you. You'll give a gift to somebody, they won't wear it. They'll give it to somebody else on their birthday. But understand, I already know the box looks like it's old and dusty. But I'm very glad to get your gift you wouldn't wear that they gave to you. If you got a gift that you are too picky about, I will wear it. Bring it to church next week. If you're a man. If you're a woman, my wife will be very glad to have that too. And the next set of gifts you don't want to wear, I got children, add them. It says the thing for always. Listen, as much as I don't want us to lose the context, the reason why your house does not reflect heaven might be, number one, it might be because you are not being joyful in the Lord. Number two, you might not be thankful. You might be missing it. Heaven is thankful. It's appreciative. And are you thankful always and in everything? Are you giving God thanks? Are you walking around that negative? Number two, verse 21, it says, submit one to another as in Christ. It says, look, it says, this is what heaven looks like. Heaven looks like people who are not being provoked to be in competition with each other. Heaven looks like people who will submit to each other, who will say, look, I don't have to get the one up on you. Heaven looks like a place where somebody gives in so that there can be a place where we can still remain free. Heaven looks like a place where, you know what, if that helps, let me come along. Let me help. You're not out there by yourself. Heaven looks like a place where we submit our will backwards and forward to each other. People in leadership, people everywhere will submit their will backwards and forward to each other. It looks like you're giving up your will for somebody else and somebody else giving up their will for you. That's what it looks like. Point number two. Number one is that you have a passionate spiritual relationship, because that's what heaven looks like. If you want heaven in your home, you better make sure that you're operating in those particular things, full of joy, full of thanks, and in submission. Number two, the power, you have to follow me here, the power of submission. Doesn't sound like it goes together. I promise you it does. Verse 22 through verse 24, scripture has gotten a lot of attention. Scripture has gotten a lot of focus. I'd like for us to take a look at it for a minute. It says, wives, verse 22, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. It opens up, and as it begins this particular passage, it says, look, Paul's about to get the house in order. He says, I'm about to show you all how to make sure heaven comes down here on earth. Number one, whether you're married or not, number one, you have to have a passionate spirit. Number two, you have to understand the power of submission. If you're not a person who submits, you have a problem, because that's what heaven looks like. Whether you're single or not, you need to understand the power of submission. The power of submission is what heaven looks like. And here it is. He says, look, all I'm going to do is teach you what's in heaven here on earth. He says, wives, I want you to reflect the things which are in heaven. Understand the power of submission. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. First thing we understand, there's this awkward statement that is here, because it seems to be that most time when you talk to women, their concern is that they have not been loved correctly. You would imagine that God would have some story connected here about wives. Ensure that your husband, that you are giving love and receiving love from your husband and children. It would seem that the thermostat of love and how love would operate would be given to the wife, because that seems to be her overwhelming concern. And the issue of power, who's in authority and who's going to do what and what would happen, will be given to the man. But I tell you, in this text, it's in reverse. God has intentionally done it. You miss the fact that God's saying to the wife, I will give you the power And he says to the husband, and I will give you the love issue. The love issue is yours, the wife, but since we understand the power of submission, the love issue is the wife's, but you will guard it. And he says to the wife, the power issue is your husband's, but you will guard the temperature in your house to how power will be distributed in your home. God knew what he was doing. We're sitting there trying to figure it out. God said, I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm balancing power in her because it's your concern. And I'm balancing love in you because that's her concern. And if you understand the power that is behind them, your home will look like heaven. But because we want to fight with the language, we miss the importance. This is what the scripture tells us, and this is what the scripture identifies. It says, wives, use your power and submit. Because see, submission is about using power. Follow me just for a moment because I just want to paint this for a second. At no time can somebody submit or be forced to submit by someone else. The minute I force you to do something I said, you are no longer submitting anymore. Submission is an issue of power. So when somebody's sitting there saying, you know what, here it is that the woman has to do this, and the woman, the scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say it anyway. Woman have to nothing. There's not one word in there. It says, wives, submit. Wives, give power all. Wives, honor your husband and give power to him. If you don't give any power to him, he won't have any. Wives, give power to your husband. Honor him by giving him power. Now listen for a moment. Listen for a moment. When you get to work, you could go to work and tell your boss, I'm not doing nothing you say. You could tell your boss, can say, I want you to write this. He said, yep. He can't make you do nothing at work. But this is what you do. You submit. You give power to him over you. And you say, I'm going to follow what you just said. You might say it's for money. You might say it's for whatever you want it to be. At the end of the day, you give power to your boss. You driving your car. I love to use the police. You driving your car down the highway. Police pull you over. Let me. Police pull you over. They get out your car. He's 22 years old. You 52. He get out his car, and this is how he walks to your car. He say, how he got a swagger? He ain't even been here long enough. He walks up. You don't have your window down yet. He knock on your window. That means roll your window down. Now listen, you ain't got to roll your window down. And listen to this. He can't make you submit to roll your window down. Now follow me. He can get your window down. Never let you follow. But not because you submitted. He's looking for you to submit to grant him what? Power. When you roll your window down, you give him what? Power. When he says, I want your driver's license and your insurance card, you do what? You grant him power. You are following what he's saying. And why are you doing it? Because you are submitting to him. You could rebel and fight all you want. Or you could give him power. And you do give him power. Now, explain this to me. If it can happen with a 22-year-old, he's not older than you, your boss that's not smarter than you, then why can't it happen with your husband? They say, but he ain't smart enough to tell me what to do. Neither is your boss. I'm sorry, I must have said something wrong. I get my big Bible out of here. The big Bible. I got my big Bible. Keeping my big Bible out. Why? See, listen. says, wives, give power to your husband, for it is the arrangement of heaven. And listen, this is what it is saying to you. It is literally saying that heaven is under authority, and that you people in heaven operate under authority in heaven. You will never get away from people telling you what to do, not even in heaven. Heaven operates, God's in control. Jesus, Holy Ghost, everybody, Michael, Gabriel, everybody up there. You think you'll get to heaven and tell them I'm going to do my own thing? They will send Michael over to your house. Michael come in and put his wings up. We don't do that up here. See what I'm saying? Don't bring that earthly stuff up here to glory. Last thing you want is a visit from Michael. That's it. It's like messed up. You're like, oh, no, no, no. Husbands are the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Said, do this as to the Lord. And then it comes back and it says, for the husband is the head as Christ is the head of the church. Now, let's understand this. He is the head of the church. He is head of the body. Let's understand how Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Last I saw him, he didn't have the church by the hair, dragging it down the street. Shut up. I didn't see any domestic violence happening in heaven. Jesus never had the police called on him for how he treated the church. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. I'll knock your block off. Since Jesus isn't talking to the church like that, I don't know why you talking to the church. I'm the head. The head don't act like that. Be the head like Jesus is the head. Treat the church, treat me like Jesus treats the church. Oh, that's messed up. I was okay till right there. But this ain't about men. This is about the woman. Your head, if you are like heaven, you are under submission. Your head is your husband. If you are not falling under submission of your husband, you are not acting like heaven. You are acting like the other place. Because down in the other place, that's where everybody go who want to do what they want to do. In heaven, they operate under submission, under authority. And so you don't have a problem because you want to reflect heaven. Now, follow me for a moment. Somebody say, but my husband crazy. You don't seem to understand. My husband's not from this planet. Follow me for a moment. The Bible says, submit to your husband as it is fitting in the Lord. So whenever he asks you to do something that Jesus would not have asked you to do, you no longer have to submit anymore. You submit to him as it is fitting in the Lord. In other words, your ultimate authority is Jesus. I will follow you as you following him. But when you tell me to do something he wouldn't have told me to do, you no longer have what? That authority. You can't tell me to do something Jesus wouldn't tell me to do. Go ahead, give God a hand. So a woman says, I'm afraid to give my husband authority. Why? Because all you have to do is fall in the same place as you would follow Jesus. He telling you to do something Jesus wouldn't tell you to do. You don't have to follow that. So what are you afraid of? Because you're afraid, not because it's not right. This is the danger of the loss of fathers. When we lose the role model of somebody loving us is a man, when you lose the role model of watching a man love his family and do it in a way where he actually strengthens them, then you lose how to do it in your home. So then you do it through power. You do it through knocking people in the head because you don't know how. That's why you do it that way. Because you don't understand how to speak in a voice and things move and happen. You don't understand to have so much, have such a deep love relationship that people move because of the love relationship they have with you. And so here it is. That the wife is required to recognize the husband as her head. It says here that he is the head like Christ is, and Christ himself is the Savior of the church. So in this sense, follow me, small s. The husband is the Savior of the wife. Small s. Meaning that by her operating under his headship, by granting authority, she's operating in the way that God meant for it to be, and she'll be operating in the will of God. And that it also beckons to the role the husband plays. He's a Savior. See, you can't walk too far in front of your wife because you're her small s Savior. You got to make sure she's okay. You see, you can't make sure that she's not, you can't not check on her because you're her Savior. You can't leave her sad. I'm just going to leave you by yourself sad. Because what? You have to come up with a remedy. You're part of the answer. You can't say you do what you want to do and I do what I want to do because I can't leave you to yourself. Because I got to bring about a solution. Because if I'm the head, I can't walk in there and not done my job. See, your job is not simply to make sure you made it. Your job, you can't go in there and say, well, I don't know what's going on with my wife. You have to know what's going on with your wife because that's your job. When you get the glory, that's your job. You can't give up. You can't say I'm tired. You can't walk away and say, you know what? You have my last nerve. I only had five when I came in because you killed all the rest of them. I had one nerve left. And when you walked in here, you got on that last nerve. Now I don't feel nothing no more. See, there's guys walking around. See, understand, divorce is not simply a process that happens in court. It happens at home. And people are still married in divorce because they have decided that my nerves are dead and I don't feel nothing you do. And not realize one of my jobs. You see, whether you're single or not, you need to be in submission someplace. You go out there and do your own stuff. When your own stuff come home, be in submission. The Bible says, the church is in submission in everything. For the husband and the wife is the same relationship. You say, some people ask me this question. The church is a submission in everything. People ask the question, they say, somebody said to me the other day, said, look, you know what? This is going to happen away from the church. So this doesn't really have to do with your authority, does it? That doesn't have nothing to do with you, does it, Pastor? I was like, God says when I get to heaven, the blood of your soul will be required at my hand. I don't think I'll be able to tell them they didn't do it in the church. Oh, I would love to tell Jesus because y'all more saved than ever right here. Oh, y'all saved here. I've never seen anybody do anything here but worship. Oh, hallelujah. Folks saved here. They saved. If my job and authority was in here, I'm on my way in. I got a seat in heaven that's, oh, my glory. If this was all my authority was right here, I did a great job. But it's what y'all do when y'all leave here. Oh! Oh! That's what I'm worried about. I'm held accountable. The blood is on my hand.
Reverend.
Somebody said, but they ain't got to ask you about what they're doing in their own personal life, do they? I'm like, since their personal life is going to be on my hand. God did not make pastors for a building. He made them for a church. And wherever you are is church. And that's what God called a pastor. It's strange to me when people have problems in their marriage, you still a pastor. That didn't happen at church. They need some financial advice, you still a pastor. They about to lose their house, you still a pastor. Why aren't you the pastor when they doing other stuff? I'm sorry. Listen, so I say unto why, if the church, in everything the church is under submission, in everything the wife is under submission, she said, but I make my own money. That's my money. And if you walk up out of here, I'll be just fine. Matter of fact, you'll be worried about you. I got 2 degrees. You got 70 degrees, but it's the temperature in your room, that's it. The Bible says, follow me in everything. It means that you, listen, because you make more money than your husband did not make you the head. Because you're smarter than him. Because, you know, as I always told you, I'm already in trouble. If you look at my wife, and I'm not trying to make this up. You know, people make it up real nice and say, the first lady's smarter than me. They try to make it nice. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. You look at her GPA, and you look at mine since grammar school. I'm not talking about just yesterday. I'm talking about since grammar school. High school, college, seminary, all of grades better than mine. I was glad when people say, that's your wife. I'm like, don't look too surprised now. That's your wife. It was refreshing to have her as a student. Why? What was the experience like when you had me? I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care how smart you are. Submission does not go away with intelligence. Submission don't go away with money. Submission don't go away with any of those things. It is a matter of surrendering your power willingly. Can't nobody make you. A man can't tell you, I'm going to make you submit. You can't make me submit. Now listen. From verse 22 through verse 24 is about women in submission. That's it. 22, 23, 24. That's it. 3 verses. That's it. And everybody talk about those 3 verses. Now follow me for a minute. For how a man should act in church, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. And women are worried about those 3 verses. I'm worried about my 8. My wife ends up with 3 verses and I get 8. The passion. Heaven are people who have passionate spirits. Heaven is a place where people use their power in submission. And heaven is a place where people understand the philosophy of sacrifice. You see, the husband is a small S savior. Verse 25, it says, husbands, just jump right in there. I need a minute. Because I need to stay there because I only got this one word, submit. You see what I'm saying? All I walked away with was submit for the wife. So I want to ruminate on that word for a minute. Submit, look, dear, submit, submit, submit. That's all I got, so I want to use it. Submit. That's all I got. Because in a few minutes, I'm about to take a ride. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm okay with that. It's the next piece I don't like. He gave himself up for her. That's the part, you know what I'm saying? He said, Christ, he says, husbands, love your wives, but do it the same way Christ loved the church. And he said, and gave himself up for her. Now, I'm telling y'all the truth. I'm just going to tell y'all like it is. Somebody come up with a gun to shoot my wife, I can guarantee you I'm taking a bullet. I wouldn't think about it, nothing. I'm taking a bullet. I tell you, I'd fight somebody broke in my house and still be fighting. She'd still be like an hour later till she get away. Take your hands off my wife. You know what I'm saying? Fight, call them names. Somebody run up and threaten my wife. Man, you got my attention. You got my attention. You threaten my wife. You can't threaten my wife. I'm going to be straight up ghetto. I'm going to be completely urbanized. You didn't threaten my wife. Threaten my wife. Might have to sag my pants. You threaten my wife. That's why I wish that's what Jesus was talking about. Because I got that thing together. But when he starts talking about the sacrifice for the church, where he spends an entire lifestyle. See, we talk about the crucifixion, the cross. The cross was a moment that culminated his life. He spent 33 years doing nothing but giving himself for the church. It was all about the church. Every time they found him, he was caring, minister, talking, doing something for somebody all the time. He had given himself to his wife. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do with that part. Because that's killing me softly. I mean, every day I'm sitting there going, you know what? My wife prefers this. I don't prefer that. You see, if I use the authority I thought I had as a man, my wall when you first walk in my house would not be green. There's nothing about the color green I like. And certainly not on walls and definitely not on appliances. I don't like green. And so, I don't like green. My wife said, I want a green wall. She said, I want this wall to be green. Now, if I had a misunderstanding of my authority, I would say, I'm the man. That wall ain't going to be green because I'm the man. All right, you hear me? And this house ain't big enough for two people to leave. That's what I would have said. But when I understand the philosophy of sacrifice, it said, love like Christ loved the church who gave himself for it. Dear, you want that wall to be green? Lord Jesus. that wall can be green. Why? I still don't like the green wall. You following me? But that's what she wanted. So that my power, my authority does not come to play in the sense of ruling over her. It comes to play in equipping her and allowing her desires to be fulfilled. And one of my executions, I'm going to use my power to do what now? To fulfill that desire, because I've been given myself, my will, my desires, so that her desires come first. It says that a father, a husband, lets his wife's desires come first until she then violates not my desires, but his. Now follow me. The wife does not submit to the husband when he asks her to do something that's not under the will of God. Nor does the husband empower the wife when she asks him to do something that's not in the will of God. So you're going to take us out of what I know God has told us to do? Sorry. Unmovable. Fall out, kick the flow, roll around. At the end of the day, I'm not going to move from what God said, because I'm not called underneath that authority. I'm called under the authority of God. I'm equipping you. I'm not giving up my authority. I am allowing, I'm using my power to get you what you want till you ask something that's not what God wants. How does your house look like heaven? Man, if people would walk in this, imagine what would happen. Look, number one, he's sacrificial. Number two, he not only sacrifices, he sanctifies. It says that Jesus Christ sanctified his church, washed her and cleansed her with the water in the word. He used the water in the word and he cleansed. In other words, my relationship with my wife should cause her to live more godly. If I want to be the king of my castle, then I must operate in a way that my people that are in my castle follow the philosophy of God. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So my wife's relationship with God, you should be able to say, every man should be able to say, my wife has a better relationship with God because of me. And if she wasn't married to me, she wouldn't have the same relationship she has with the Lord. I have advanced her relationship. Listen, when you're dating somebody or courting somebody, if they're not helping you get closer to God, wrong one. You say, and you're sitting there the whole time thinking, I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them. They don't know where Genesis at. It's real simple. Send that brother to one of the brothers in the church until he can pass a competency test in Bible. He can't pass the cut. And don't marry him before he goes to church four times a week. Man, I'm so glad he went from once a week to twice a week. Because you don't want to come but three times. You need somebody who can get you up and tell you to come. Now you're gonna spend the rest of your life, baby. Everything in my, when I get up on Sunday, everything got to move. I go in a room, grown kids come home from college. Get up. Nothing can stay here. Mike come spend the night. Get up. Everything got to move. Because it should all get sanctified by me. I pray for my wife. I don't know how people say my wife and I don't pray together. You can't say that as a man. Because you're the one praying. Baby, come over here. I'm about to pray for you. I'm laying hands on you. I'm praying for you in bed. I'm praying for your health, your healing. I'm praying for you. Listen, I'm mad at you. And you mad at me. But I'm praying for you. Because I better be. And I'm not praying on you. Don't get me wrong. I'm praying for you. Because God won't hear the on you pray. Because Christ wouldn't pray on the church. He prays for the church. When Peter was messed up, he said, you will deny me three times. However, I have prayed for you when he said you will deny me. He should have said, you're going to deny me three times, so I'm going to pray for your old knucklehead self. While he's in a broken relationship, while Peter's going to deny him, Jesus intercedes and prays for him. Oh, Lord. Not only is it sacrifice, he sanctifies him. And then finally, he splendifies him. It's my own word. It's not just splendor, because splendor wasn't enough. He splendifies. I made that word up. Y'all can write that down. If it ends up in Webster Dictionary, I said it first. Splendify. What does splendify mean? He says he has made it presentable. He said he has made the church without spot or wrinkle and any such thing. And the church has become holy and without a blemish. The job is to perfect his family. One of the calls was that God would perfect the church. It is my job to perfect my wife, make sure she is presentable. In the natural sense, if your wife needs to go get her head done, I'm sorry, I don't know where that part came from. People wouldn't be watching. Oh, if they would just let their wife, you know, here they don't want to pay for her fingernail. Oh, then they watching somebody else's. Say, oh, she wears such nice dresses. Buy your wife one. I'm sorry. Verse 28. I keep getting in trouble here. In the same way, sacrifice. The Bible, number one, says, love her as your own body. It says, and then it begins to define it. It says, in the same way, let the man love the wife like it is his own body. Now, whenever you see a brother walking down the street, beating himself up, don't marry him. You know that already, you know, because he don't love his own body. When a guy tells you, I couldn't help myself, say, but I never saw you punch yourself in the face. If you can't help yourself, why don't you get it with yourself? Bam! Oh, man! I can't help myself. Because you're not going to hit yourself. You put your hand on a hot stove, you take it off. You do something that is in pain, you stop doing it. Love me like your own body. He says, he goes on to argue the case. And he says, love your wife as your own self. And then number two, he says, but nobody has hated themselves, but they nurture it. They feed and take care of it. They make sure that it is taken care of. There's a whole story there. Like Christ has done the church, we are the members of the body. And so the first piece there is that we should love our wives like ourselves. Why? Because this beckons back to Adam and Eve. She has been made from you. And so you care for her and love her as you would love yourself. Therefore, a man should leave one flesh. He should leave his father and mother because he becomes one flesh and hold to his wife, and the two become just one flesh now. Number one, love her like yourself because she is yourself. She becomes one flesh with you. And the way that she becomes one flesh, let me beckon this for a minute. I shall also be in trouble with this. It's too late in the sermon to be in trouble, but I am. I usually like to get the trouble parts out the way up front. So by now, everybody just kind of worshiping, yes, Lord, yes, but I'm not there yet. Got another one of them things. It says, look, if you don't leave your mother and father, you still remain one with them. Let me explain that for a moment. When a man stays one with his mother and stays one with his father, remember, a man is born of his mother and father. He is one with them. He is the likeness of them. If he remains with them, he's one with them. He cannot be one with you while he's one with them. He must leave them. He says, then they've been made one when he leaves them. Any man who's still one with his mother's still number one, can it be number one with you? Because mama number one. And so it is in this that it says you must leave your mother and father, and then you must now cleave unto her. Now, there's a reverse process here. Any woman then or any man then that so enriches themselves in their children stop themselves from becoming one with their spouse. also stops their children from becoming one with their spouses in the future. You are in violation of God's word when your children become more important than your husband, when your children become more important than your wife. It is in a violation because you're holding on to them and you're stopping them from bonding later. They're being raised to live. You can't be one till you get rid of all the other ones. I told you I was going to get in trouble. Somebody's got to lead their mama and somebody got to lead their kids. Understand what I'm saying? You know, when you sit there and say your kid grown, but everything is first your child can't be. It's your husband. They grown. Hear your whole house about to suffer because you keep bailing out your children. They're grown. You got to let them be what they should have been. Matter of fact, you fell in your job. You know why you fell in your job, and you know why you still got to take care of them? Because you failed. Because your job was to raise them so they could become one with somebody else. You raised them to be one with you. You failed in your job. Now, at some point, you got to cut them loose. Because they can't stay one with you. Because as long as they stay one with you, they can never, you can never be one with the person you married to. It says, then they become one flesh when there's a leaving process. If you're not leaving, again, this beckons back to Genesis. It violates that principle. And somebody said, but that's my mama. I love my mama. The woman tell you, she said, but I love my kids. No, my kids, forget a man. Man mess around and do something. Your kids be with you always. Who told you that? Kids will drop you like a minute. Please. Kids will get up and walk away like they don't know you. Say, boy, I walked you behind. I cleaned you up. They're like, look, they get 14 and think they're in love with somebody and forget about you. You think they're paying that much attention to you? They talk to them 5 hours a day. They won't talk to you for 2 minutes. Invest in your life. My last point for my conclusion. Glory be to God. I'm glad y'all had good worship before we got started. This is the profound mystery that gives this understanding a referral, a reference to Christ in the church. It's the very last verse. Let me tell you what it means. This is what it says. It says, this is a mystery. How two people become one? This is a mystery. How the wife operates in submission? This is a mystery. How the husband loves his wife more than his own will? This is a mystery that he's in headship, but she doesn't even feel the power. She feels the love. This is a mystery about how this operates, that you get full of the Spirit. You come to church and drink till you're drunk. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how you get drunk. He says, this thing is a mystery. He says, but it serves as a referral, as a reference point of what heaven looks like. It says the world will look upon this. Of all things that God could have chose, he said, I choose this. I choose your home to show with the world what heaven looks like. He said, I could have chose anything I wanted. He said, I chose heaven. I chose your home and told the world, look at your home. It's a referral letter from me about what heaven looks like. If you want to know what heaven looks like, look at a husband and wife in Christ. If you want to know what heaven looks like, look at a husband with and mother and father with their children. You want to know what heaven looks like, look at Christians that come to church and get drunk in the Holy Ghost. Then you know, because they'll be in all kinds of joy and celebration. Then you'll know what heaven looks like. He said, this thing is a mystery of how this happens. And I told you, I said, first of all, you must get drunk in the Spirit. Secondly, I said, wives operate in submission because they're operating in authority. I said that men are the guardians of the love issue. God gave men the love issues. He said to the man, make sure that the love thermometer of your family stays high enough, because that's your job. Love is your job. Power is hers. You so busy about power, but you don't respect me. You're so busy about power, you're not doing your job. Your job's not the power thermostat. Your job is the love thermostat. God, there's enough love in my home because I'm ensuring that there. Listen, only the Bible says to the man and the man only. If you are bitter and you go into prayer, God says, I won't receive your prayer. Because you hold the love thermostat. And if you're not going to let the thermostat go up, I'm not going to listen to nothing you have to say. In other words, God said, I just voided you from your headship, from getting command from the authority of heaven because of the bitterness in your heart. So when a man sits there and gets that bitterness in his heart, you just shut heaven up. Because you hold the love issue. If my home doesn't have enough love in it, that's not my wife's fault. That's mine. I'm the one who keeps love flowing in my home. God gave me the charge. He said, love your wife. You don't care what she does. Love her like I love the church. I didn't care what you did last week. He said, love your wife. Care for your wife just like I've cared for you. Keep forgiving her. Keep loving her. Keep standing in the gap with her. Love your children. Keep the thermostat of love right there. You keep loving no matter what. It comes back and it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But you don't know what he did last week. Wives, submit to your husbands. But you know what? He messed up something. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, somebody has said very eloquently, I will submit when he loves right. And there's a man saying, I will love her right when she submits. And he looking over there saying, you don't know nothing about submission. I sure don't know nothing about love. And she sit over there saying, you don't know nothing about loving me. I don't know nothing about following nothing you got to say. When you love right, then I'll submit. When I feel cared for. And people will even teach you, and I know you heard it. And it's not that it's not true. It's just not biblical. If you love her right, then she'll submit. That's true. It's just not biblical. She submits because she's supposed to submit, period. Not because you love right. And the husband's sitting there saying, when she submit, I'm going to love her right. It's not when he loves, you submit. And it's not when you submit, he decides he's going to love. My love to my wife is not connected to nothing but Jesus. If Jesus stops being Jesus, I can stop being a love machine. Now listen, guys want to be called love machine. It's just that my only problem is if it ends in the bedroom, you're in trouble. You matter of fact love, you make love, you create love, you're a factory of love. There's going to be love in my house. People are going to kiss each other, hug each other, hold each other. People, if nobody in my house has talked to each other in 3 days, it is my fault. I am the love. But there ain't no love in my house. I'm the love. I bring it in here. That must mean I'm not doing my job. Because I'm love. I'm like Christ. Christ didn't say, what you did will determine how I love you. He didn't say, when you submit, I'll love. He says, I love you, period. You are called to create love. But the wife is called to distribute authority and power regardless to what's going on with the love machine. Said, but she didn't make love. That's not here nor there. I'm a person who loves regardless to what goes on. I told y'all that would be my last point, the mystery. Because listen, this is what I'd like to share with you. The Bible says in conclusion in verse 33, it says, let each love his wife as himself. He kind of brings it all together, this power to love. Let the wife see. What does that say? See her respect. See, what is it? See that she respects her husband. Let her respect her husband. Let him love his wife.
Two different charges. Does that mean the wife's not supposed to love her husband? No. It means that the husband keeps the temperature. Does it mean that a husband is not supposed to hear the will of his wife? A husband never submits to his wife. A man never says she's the boss. He never says she's the boss. If she is the boss, you're in trouble. You just made heaven upside down. If she the boss, then you the boss of Jesus. Now, I'm going to execute her will because I execute her will. I am a sovereign little L, and it's my job to now find out what the will of my family is and execute it on their behalf. I have not, in turn, become in a place where I now report to them. I'm executing the will of the people that God gave me. That's my job. And anybody who could understand that for a minute, who could say, I want covering. I want a headship. I don't want to be out here by myself. I don't know why people feel like, as a woman, I would never want to feel like I got to be the end of all. I got to make it happen. I want a covering. I want somebody to turn to. I want somebody to put my head on. I want somebody to say it's going to be all right. I want somebody to say, well, we're going to make it to the other side. Come on, just hold on to me. We're going through. That's the problem with most men. They need somebody to carry them through. And they got to act like they don't need nobody, and they got wives who act like they don't need nobody. You need to start acting like you need somebody. I need somebody. When you go home and say, please, the pastor, he ain't no ruler me. You just said to her, you no ruler her either. You don't even realize what you're saying. Pastor, I'm a man just like he a man. The more you eat away other people's authority, you eat away your own. And when a wife wants to punk a husband and say, well, are you going to submit to that man and follow that man wherever he go? Because I want you to submit to me. I don't know why he fall for that and go, oh, you right. I ain't got to follow no man. You feeding that spirit. You should come right back and say, for the same reason I want you to be in submission to me. Somebody shout glory. Listen, why don't you stand to your feet? This way, and most people miss it because they get caught up with who's